All right, the importance of the Word of God. As we look at discipleship, as we look at what we're doing, we're going to talk for the next almost an hour on discipleship and the Word of God. Why do we need to go there? What is the purpose of discipleship? Leading others to Christ?
Obedience.
Growing together. Obedience, growing together, all those things are part of it. I would say one of the premier reasons for discipleship is to teach us to be like Christ. I mean, that's why we lead people to Christ. That's why we grow in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. God's predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. So discipleship ought to be about leading men and women to be like Christ. And it starts with salvation, and it continues all through our lives as we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, how are we going to do that? Okay, study His Word. You ever get together with somebody and you say, hey, I've got a problem. And they have a word of advice for you. Anybody ever give you advice? Anybody ever give you bad advice? Yep. I've gotten a boatload of bad advice in my days. Some of it I took and wished I hadn't. Others I didn't take. How do we make sure in discipleship that we're not giving out bad advice? Can you get sincere advice from a godly Christian person and it's bad? So how do we make sure we're getting good advice? And more importantly, how do we make sure we're giving good advice? Yeah, it's got to be based on the Word of God. We must truly value the Word of God. And so if you sit down and tell somebody, I think, and then you go on to tell them what they ought to do, you better make sure what you think has a verse behind it. And often what we think doesn't, because we don't value the Word of God quite as highly as we claim to. It's interesting, some of the polls that have gone out. How much of the Bible have you personally read? Lifeway did a poll with Americans about the Bible. How much of the Bible have you personally read? 11% of Americans said, I've read all of the Bible. 10% of Americans said, I've never read the Bible. And when you look at the 10 who've read none, 13 who've read a few sentences, and 30 that have read several passages or stories, which are probably not very much, over half of America has read very, very little of this book. Is it a wonder that we are where we are today? And not only that, but there were some other polls done of born-again Christians. 18% of born-again Christians reported that they read the Bible every day. 18%. I won't ask you today to raise your hand, but I think if we raised our hand in here, we probably would find the percentage isn't as high as we'd like it to be. If we were honest about whether we read the Bible on a daily basis or not, 23% of born-again Christians say they never read the Word of God. They claim to be born again, but outside of what they are personally fed, they never read the Word of God. And so as we get into this study this morning, it's not only about discipleship, but it's about how deeply are we into this Word? What are we doing with this Word of God? Why are we involved in discipleship with the Word of God? Because many, many churches, lots of churches will talk about the importance of the Word of God. But what do they teach and preach from? Yeah, even I go online and I find out so many of the Bible studies being done in churches are on the latest popular book that's out. So-and-so wrote a book about the Bible, so let's do our Sunday school about the Bible. And I would say, let's do our Sunday school from the Bible. You know, why do I have to go to somebody else? Now, you can gain things from those books. You can add to your base of knowledge. You might challenge your thinking, but our focus, especially on discipleship, needs to be primarily on the Word of God. There are aids you can get. There are tools you can get. They're not bad, but don't neglect the Word of God so you can get the latest, greatest book and feel good about yourself. Because God's message is the one that we need. Let's look at some verses. I want you to look some of these up. If you turn to the next page on your notes, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, you're going to help me here because I want you to stay awake, number one, and two, I want you to be thinking. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9 says there, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So what does this verse, and we're going to look at about six verses, and what I want you to tell me is, what do these verses say about the importance of God's word in our lives? Continually. It's got to be a continuous part of our life. Well, there's a lot in here. What else does it say?
Teaching our children.
Teaching our children, or some of you maybe your grandchildren. Why is that important?
To pass it on from generation to generation.
When we pass the word of God on from generation to generation, what's that called? Is that not discipleship? And so we need to be discipling in our homes. What else does it say about the importance of the word of God in our lives?
Well, it uses the word walk.
So what is it trying to say when it uses the word walk?
Live it.
It's not enough to just know the book. You know, some of us, and I'm guilty all the time, you know, I'll study it and I'll think, wow, that was wonderful. The question is, what is it going to do to our lives? What is it going to lead us to? And then look at that first verse as well. And these words I command you shall be where? What's he talking about there?
Memorization.
Memorization? That's part of it. I think it's a little deeper than that.
We live by it. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. You shall be as frontlets between your everywhere. Whatever you see should be through the lens of the word.
And how does that happen? Yeah, that's exact. Everything should be running through the lens or the grid of the word of God. And how does that happen? Let it be on your heart. It ought to be part of our innermost being. We ought to breathe and eat and move the gospel. I mean, that's basically what this word says, this is talking about. The Bible ought to be constantly a part of our lives. And then the second verse here, Psalm 119, 9 through 16. What does that this section teach us about the importance of God's word in our lives? I know you all know it, but it takes a minute to prime the pump. And then once you get going, I got six all at once. It keeps us from sin. Keeping us from sin is part of discipleship. What else does it do?
Keeps us holy and pure.
Keeps us holy and pure?
It lets us know how blessed we are.
It lets us know. Did you catch that part in there? Where it says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as in all riches. We are, of all people, most blessed to have this book. And so it needs to be an integral part of our lives. Next verse. This one should be easier. There's not that much to read. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 28. What does that tell us about the importance of God's word?
It gives us strength in time of sorrow.
Yeah, you need strength? Are you struggling with something? How many of you ever struggle with something? How many of you didn't struggle with something this week? You know, I want to talk to you if you're not having any struggles. Where's the answers and the strength come from? This book. And then, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell and great was the fall of it. So what do these verses tell us about Scripture and its importance? Ever been on the coast after a hurricane? I don't think they ever read these verses. Because they rebuild every time and then what happens a few years later? Another hurricane with a new name comes in and knocks it down. What's the problem? The foundation's not there to hold those up in those winds and everything that's going on there. And so the Word of God is the same way. You want a foundation for your life to be sturdy and not get blown around with every wind? It comes from the book. It comes from using the Word of God. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So why is the Word of God so important according to those verses? Equip us in what way? It's good for?
Correction.
Before that. But it is. I can't argue with that. It's in there. What's the first thing in the verse? It's good for?
Teaching.
I got to keep them in order. I'm going to forget them. It's good for teaching. What are we supposed to be doing when we're being discipled or are discipling somebody else? It's teaching. So where's the teaching need to come from? The latest popular book from evangelicalism? It often is the way, but it needs to come from where? Now, again, some of those books are good and you can use them as tools, but don't neglect the Word of God because the teaching comes from here. And it not only comes for teaching, but it's good for... What's the word it uses right here? Good for reproof. Where do we often fall down in our discipleship? Isn't it fun to get to somebody, get together with somebody and say, let me tell you what God did for me this week and share a blessing? How many times do we get together with somebody and say, can I share with something I've seen in your life that's a problem? But isn't that a part of discipleship? We talked last week, I think we mentioned, iron sharpeneth iron, and so does a man the countenance of his friends. How does that happen? Why did the proverb say iron sharpeneth iron? What happens when iron sharpens iron? Stuff comes off. What else happens when iron sharpens iron? Sparks fly. You know what happens to the iron? Sometimes it heats up a little bit. You say, hey, I'm not sure I like this picture. When was the last time somebody confronted you with reproof and you smiled and said, oh, thank you, I needed that. You are such a wonderful friend. Anything else you've got for me? Do we normally react like that? Why not?
Pride.
Pride is at the heart of sin. And so we're hanging on to these things and we don't want to be reproved, but the Word of God is good for reproof. It's not just good for reproof, but discipleship hasn't happened if you say, you know, brother, I think you're a little bit wretched. Let's pray. Yeah, is that the end of discipleship? What is it else is it good for? It's good for correction, how to get it right. This book always tells you how to get your life right in a relationship with God. What's the key?
The truth of the Bible.
And what do we have to do with the truth?
Okay,
ladies, be honest with me. How many times has your husband ever bought something that says some assembly required and they didn't bother to read the directions? Come on now, nobody's raising their hand and I know better, okay? And what happens halfway through the project? I've seen other men do this. As you know, I would never, but you end up having to take it all apart and start over. Why? You didn't read the directions. It didn't work. And if we try to disciple without going back to the correction here, you know what's going to happen? It's not going to work. Is the world full of solutions to the problems that people have? And often they don't work because they're not based on the truth. And so it's good for correction. And then it's good for what? Training in righteousness. Why do we need to be trained in righteousness? That's exactly. Does it come naturally for you? Left to my natural self, I get myself in trouble every time. And so this book will teach us what's right. It'll teach us what's wrong in our lives. It'll tell us how to correct it. It'll tell us how to keep it right in order that we might be what? Complete, mature, equipped. Equipped for what? We're equipped for life that way. To live for Jesus Christ. What should be the goal of our discipleship? Training, reproof, correction, instruction, so that we might, and can I put it this way, we might both be ready for everything that needs to take place in life. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later as we go through this, but what I don't want you to get is this idea that, all right, discipleship sounds exciting, so let me go find somebody who needs to be discipled. How many people in here today need to be discipled? If you didn't raise your hand, you better, unless you're like Jesus Christ. Because discipleship is coming more like Jesus Christ. But often we get this idea with discipleship, and with the reason the word is so important is because we get this idea that discipleship happens with new Christians, people who don't know any better. Jordan kind of covered it last week. What's the problem with veteran Christians?
We know better.
We think we know better. And discipleship helps us to see those things. Yeah, John?
We're stagnant.
Ever become stagnant? As a Christian? Yeah, and discipleship will help us get through that and do some of those things if it's around the Word of God and if we're doing the right things. And the reason is this last verse, Hebrews chapter 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This verse we could spend the rest of our time on, but we're not because I got to get moving here. But why is the Word of God so important with discipleship according to Hebrews 4:12?
It's our weapon in life.
It's our weapon in life? What's this word doing? Is it relevant?
Dividing the truth from what's false.
It's going to divide the truth from falsehood? What else is it going to do?
Shows us our own heart.
Yes.
Shows us our own heart. And our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Our heart will, according to James, deceive us. And so how do we find out if our heart is deceiving us or not? This book, and look, the book, it's alive, it's quick, it's powerful. The KJV calls it powerful. And the idea here is the fact that this book is relevant. It works. I thought about this, I guess it was last week. I hate going up in the attic. All my junk that I don't know what to do with is still boxed up in the attic. Actually, half of it's laying out of boxes because I started going through it because I was going to take care of it. Got tired of working on it, so still all over the attic because nobody goes up there. And when my wife was up there, she looked at this box of books that I had to have as a young husband. You remember the Time Life repair books? Any of you remember that? I had a whole set of them. I got sucked into it, bought the first one. They kept sending me more. I paid for them all because I was going to learn to fix things. And learn to was the key operative phrase. You know, and I took more things apart and destroyed them because the book said do this, this, this. And then I'd get inside and like, mine doesn't look like that. You know, the pictures were there, the diagrams were there. But mine didn't look like that. So mine went in the trash and we went and bought a new one. It doesn't happen that way with this book. This book is quick and powerful and alive, and it's always relevant. And when you get in and you find the issues of life, you know what? It's exactly what your life looks like. And it's got exactly what you need to correct it and to make it what it needs to be. And it discerns and it gets to the heart of the issues, of the intents of the heart and what's going on there. So, Bible study. How do we get started with all this then? Practically speaking, it's all too easy for us to find other things to do than read the Bible. Is that a true or a false statement? Yeah, I laugh when I listen to these guys who are in seminary and college now when they come over to the house on the weekend because I remember. Yeah, they'll talk about they're working on a paper. And when you work on a paper, it doesn't matter what comes across. And computers make it worse because you'll be working on a paper and suddenly I'll get an email or I'll take a break for a minute and I'll look over some things. And suddenly I'm watching YouTube videos about Eskimos up in the Arctic. Most days I could care less about Eskimos in the Arctic, but you know why I'm fascinated that day? Because there's a paper that needs to be done and I don't feel like doing it. And I get sidetracked and these guys will talk about it all the time. You know, I was doing this and that and I didn't feel like it. And I thought, isn't that often the way if we're not careful with the Word of God as well? There's so many things that need to be done. You know, I open up the Bible and I begin reading and I may be getting a blessing out of it. And suddenly in the back of my mind, I remember that, oh, I left the garage door open the other day and it's full of leaves. I got to get the leaves out of the garage. Or my tools are laying all over the place. Or I've got gutters to clean out. And all of these things drag us away. And can I tell you, don't be surprised if that's true with the people that you disciple as well. You know, we start discipleship with people and we say, well, read this passage and we'll get together in a couple of days. And you get together in a couple of days and you know they didn't read it when you start going through it. And so there's issues that we need to take care of as we start doing it. We need to start with a commitment. Can I ask you to commit to reading the Bible on a daily basis? It doesn't have to be a lot. It doesn't have to be 16 chapters a day, but this word is important and we ought to be committed to it. A couple suggestions for you. If you need a schedule, grab a schedule. I kind of like this one here. I've had copies of it before and you can hardly see it up there. I guess it's a discipleship journal. It's one way to read through the Bible. I love it because it's practical. You've got four different columns. You've got something from the Gospels. You've got something from the rest of the epistles. You've got the Psalms and the Proverbs and all those books. Then you've got the historical books in the Old Testament. You could do all kinds of things with this reading schedule. If you want to read through it in a year, you read through all four categories every day, and in a year you'll be all the way through the Scripture. And maybe you say, you know what, I've tried that before, and about January 15th I get discouraged and I quit. Well, then make a smaller goal. Say, I'm going to read through the Gospels this year. And read through column one. The other thing I like about this reading schedule is it's built for me. You ever miss a day of reading in your Bible reading? Maybe you miss 2 days in your Bible reading. And you get the schedule back out and suddenly you're behind. Now what do I do? I made this commitment. I'm going to read through the Bible, and I'm behind. And so for a day or two, you try to catch up, and suddenly you say, this is taking way too long. And it doesn't feel spiritual when you're saying that. But suddenly I can't catch up. And so what happens about March? It's always next year. You know, I'm done this year. I'm not going to do it. Well, get yourself something where you can say, you know what? If I don't finish it this year, I know exactly where I am. And I'm going to get back on it, and I'm going to get back on the horse or get back on the bike, and I'm going to keep riding, and I'm going to keep going. And yeah, maybe I'm not on the date that I was supposed to be, but is God going to speak to you as you work through his word? The other thing I like about this, anybody notice anything about this schedule that's interesting? 25 days. 25 days. How many days are there in a month?
38 and 31.
Yeah, 28, 30, 31, depends on, you know, you can count your knuckles in all kinds of different ways. But what does that tell you? If something happens at the end of the month, you got time to catch up. You say, I read every day this month. Can I also encourage you, as you're reading through the Bible, some of you have those Romans journals, get a journalizing Bible. You know what I like to do? I've gotten a couple of them now. I'm almost getting one for every year now, because as I read through the Bible, you ever come across something and you say, I don't understand what that meant. And what do we do if we've got a reading schedule? We keep going. I don't have time to stop. I don't have time to understand what the Word of God says, so I just keep going. You know what I do? I sit down in the column and I write down, what in the world was David saying? What in the world did Paul mean here? What is this? And then if I get all of this done from the 26th to the 30th, you know what I do? I go back and I start studying some of that. If I know, what is God trying to say? Or God will speak to my heart. And 2 weeks later, I'm going through the same struggle again, and I'll open it up and I'll look in the column and I'll say, that's what God taught me about that passage. So don't be afraid to use different things. Another possibility many of us are using this year, there's the Bible Project. Now, this isn't near as flexible as the other reading schedule, but you know what I loved about this as I've been reading through it? They've got these videos. How many of you like videos? You know, I'll be reading books, and then I'll find out there's a movie, so I'll go watch the movie and put the book away, because it's easier. Well, you know what I love about the videos in here? It's an overview of the book. And suddenly, I look at the thing, and I kind of know what Genesis is about, but I'll be honest. You know, I get to Habakkuk, and I can't remember exactly who he was prophesying against and what the problem was, but I listen to that video, and suddenly it all comes alive as I'm reading through it. And it's an opportunity. And again, you've got days. You say, well, I got messed up, and I didn't keep up with those days. Well, it's nobody else's business. Just keep going. You know, pick up a few days late. Keep the schedule. Cross them off. You'll get through eventually. And God will use that in your life. Now, I'm not telling you don't read the Bible, you know, if you miss it. But I know how life is for many of us. And so often we get discouraged and we give it up. And when we disciple people, we need to give people hope. So keep them reading, but don't beat them over the head if they miss a day or two. Just keep going and keep working through it. Do those things. Make them work and make them happen for them. So read the Bible on a daily basis to get started. You say, I want to get started with somebody, and so we'll start reading through the Bible in the same place. You know, the reason I kind of recommend things year in and year out for the church is it's neat when we're all reading in the same place. You ever have somebody come in on Sunday or catch you during the week and say, hey, you know what I read this week? He's like, I read the same thing. Let me tell you what God taught me about that. And that's discipleship at work, even when you're not having a formal discipleship area with people. Another way is to get Bible study going with folks. I know this one's a little bit radical, but think about attending the Sunday night Bible study. Why? Why do we often not get a Bible study going with somebody else, even though it would be a great thing to do?
Just scheduling.
Scheduling? Hard to schedule?
We won't have enough to add to it.
Sometimes I'm a pastor. And you know, sometimes my problem is, I don't know what to do next. Well, what do I do with this person? How do I set this all up? Well, come on Sunday night. Listen to the Bible study. And then go out for coffee afterwards and tell them why the pastor was wrong if you want to. You know, get in your Bible and do it. Or talk about the principles that are there. But something to kick it off and start and going through something together so that you're bringing somebody into the Word of God and you're sharing. You know, look, this is what God taught me from that. And a lot of times the light will go on for somebody else and say, oh, I didn't see that, but that makes a lot of sense. I need that. So it's an opportunity you can do things with. Thirdly, study the Bible together. We're going to talk about some methods for that in just a minute. I'm going to give you some ideas. Again, I wanted to do that a couple of years ago with some folks, and I thought, my first thought was, I don't know where to start again. I've been to seminary. I should know where to start, but where do I start with this person? You know, what do they need? How do we make it work? We're going to give you some ideas on how to do that. But getting together to go through the Bible, setting a purposeful time together to do that, that's discipleship. And some of us have already set times to get together for prayer and other things. But can I tell you, if prayer, I mean, prayer is important, but if you're having prayer and you're never looking at the Word, it's a great thing, but it's not really discipleship happening on a regular basis. It takes the Word of God working in lives for that to become a real discipleship. It's fellowship, it's prayer together, it's getting together as believers, but if you add the Word of God in there, it suddenly becomes discipleship. And so study together, and we'll give you some ideas. And then thirdly, set up an accountability structure. Have somebody who's a good enough friend that's going to ask you partway through the week or text you, hey, how are you doing on your Bible reading? What did you get this week? Now, if you look at your schedule and nothing's checked off and you haven't read anything, what do you say?
Ask me next week.
Yeah, but what is it? What does it cause you to do? Yeah, I set up a Bible reading time to get together with someone to do what I'm going to show you a little bit later, a one-on-one Bible study. And you know what it did for me? You know what the biggest temptation for me is as a pastor? I spend hours every day in this book. I'm preparing a Sunday school lesson. I'm preparing Sunday morning messages. And if I'm not careful, what I'm not preparing is my own heart. And when I set up that time with somebody else, I knew I was going to come in and I was going to talk to him about what I read in the book. And how does the pastor go in and pretend he read something he hadn't read? And I said, okay, we're going to meet on Tuesday. Well, you know what? If I hadn't gotten to it by Monday, you know what I was doing on Monday? I was reading what we were going to study because I knew somebody was going to ask me. And now, don't ask people to say, ha ha, I got you. You know, I know he's got a busy day on Tuesday, so I'm going to call him Tuesday night and ask him if he's read. What's the purpose? It's not I got you, but it's I want to be there to encourage you and help you. And if I know somebody's going to contact me and ask me, what did you read? I better have read something. Because it's important. So that accountability and working together with one another, all those things have to happen in discipleship as we get together. Now, what I want to do for the next few minutes is talk about a couple of options for you. If you say, most of us will look and say, you know, I know Bible study is important, but I don't have time to get that together. Or I just don't know how to make it happen. So I want to look at a couple possibilities on what it takes. The first one is a Bible study that Jordan's used before called Discovery Bible Study. So I asked him to come and share that with you. And then I'm going to jump into the last one that we want to look at this morning, one-on-one Bible reading and how you can make that work.
Discovery Bible Studies. This is a method that I was able to be a participant in when I was in Indonesia a few summers back. And it's what they're using a lot of times to help to start churches over there. But I saw some incredible value just in bringing it back and trying it out with our youth group. And so this is what we've done through the summers a few times. Teens are in and out during the summer. I think you guys know this. Summer's a big vacation time. So instead of just plowing forward in whatever book we were going through and half the teens like missing lessons here and there, we decided let's try Discovery Bible Studies. And I work with college students Monday through Friday at Bob Jones. And I would say 100% of them consider themselves to be the busiest people in the world. Discovery Bible Studies is a good way for me to kind of say, hey, I know you're busy. Let me give you a Bible study method that doesn't require you taking 2 to 3 hours to prep and then to go do, but rather one that is very low in prep but very high in impact. And so this is the Discovery Bible Study method. And let me ask you this. If you're going to write it down, I don't think there's room in that portion of the notes, but if you turn to the end, there's plenty of blank pages if you want to write it down. But if you could write it down step by step instead of writing down 1 through 8 all at once and then catching up with me when I get to point 4, it'll be helpful for you. So the first step as we get ready to do a Discovery Bible study is we sit down and I ask everybody, okay, what is one thing you can be thankful for from this week? And we go around the circle and we say something we're thankful for. Sometimes they're deep, sometimes they're not as deep. And then you ask them for a request, and this is how I ask it. I say, what is one thing that you are struggling with? Maybe that's a trial, maybe that's a sin struggle, but one thing that you're really struggling with right now. And that's one thing that we don't do very often. We're good at giving prayer requests. You know, pray for somebody else or pray for my health. But we're really bad a lot of times at saying, hey, this is a sin area that I'm struggling in. And I know for me, it's really challenging and it's something that's really convicting when somebody gives a sin struggle that they're giving for a prayer request, because it shows that, hey, my greatest desire is to grow spiritually. And so that's what we're pushing towards during that time. And then when we go to pray, I just ask people to pray for the person next to them. So maybe everybody's praying for the person on their left. And so remember their prayer request, because a lot of times we're thinking, okay, what's my prayer request going to be? But this forces you to at least remember one request that's given around the circle and then to pray for them individually. And so once everybody has prayed for the person next to them, we then jump into scripture together. And there's a lot of different passages that you can study. I have a plan that'll take you from Genesis all the way through the whole scripture. I haven't done that personally because I haven't had that long of an opportunity to meet with people. But if you're going to meet with a very new believer, or maybe some believers and some unbelievers that are willing to do a Bible study with you, that would be a really good method. It's just to start in Genesis, and I would be glad to get you a copy of that. But I usually pick about 8 to 10 verses. You don't want a whole lot more than that if you're going to be in a New Testament epistle or a psalm. If you're going through a narrative, maybe pick a whole story. But after everybody has read the passage, and I make everybody read all the verses. So this person's reading verses 1 through 8, then the next person, and all the way around. So it gets read about 6 times if you have 6 people in the group. And then after that, it's the toughest part, and the teens can tell you this is the toughest part of the lesson. Some of them are smirking right now. They have to restate the passage, and this is incredibly difficult for us in America because we like to preach during this time, and this isn't your time to preach like a 3-point message with a poem at the end. This is your opportunity to re-say what the passage is saying in your own words. And so you walk through and you make everybody in the circle do it. You just walk through the passage verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and then kind of rephrase it in your own words. It's a paraphrase of what's being said there. And that helps you to understand if people are really getting the passage. Are they really understanding what they're reading? You'll know when you get done with that portion. And then at that point, as you transition into the next few, you're no longer going around in a circle. You're just kind of taking popcorn statements. But you want to ask them, what did you learn about God? And what we do, what I like to do, is constantly push them back into the passage. Because a lot of times somebody will say something and then we'll jump off and we'll end up like way down the road. And it's like, okay, that's not really what this passage is talking about. So keep them focused on the passage. When somebody says something and I'm like, that's true, but where did you get that from this passage? I'll ask them, hey, what verse did you get that from? And so pushing them back into the passage that you're studying for the day, and then making sure that you stay focused on God. It's really easy to skip over number 4 and go straight to number 5, even in the way that we talk about number 4. We're really good about talking about ourselves, and sometimes we struggle really talking about who God is and what he's done. And so really spending a lot of time in number 4, what do you learn about God? And then transitioning and then into what do you learn about man? Usually that is really easy. Usually it's not too difficult. Sometimes passages lend itself more to number 4. Sometimes it lends itself more to number 5. And you don't have to spend equal amount of time. Like if you look at the passage and you're like, wow, this is really just magnifying God, you know, you spend like 10 minutes like talking about who God is. And when you transition to talk about man, don't feel like, oh, we got to spend 10 minutes here. So, you know, let's really grind this out. No, like, it's probably going to be proportional with what kind of a passage that you pick. And then number 6 is the questions. And this is where it's difficult because really you're not coming to the passage having studied it out, having looked at a lot of commentaries, having, you know, really got your wits about you on the passage like you would a Sunday morning sermon. I would encourage you to really go into it fresh like everybody else in the study. It becomes really awkward if you ask everybody to restate the passage, and when they get to you, you have like this well-formulated, like, I've got this really studied out. It kind of discourages people from wanting to participate in the Bible study because it's like, okay, this person really has thought this through, and I feel like I don't sound as intellectual and smart heart and my restating. So I come to it fresh, just like anybody else would. And I say, hey, this is the passage we're doing tonight. Let's take a look at it. And I haven't studied it out in commentary. So when I get to number six, when I get to the questions, sometimes those questions are really simple or there's none. And sometimes they're really tough, really complicated questions. And it's okay if you don't know the answer. In fact, that is a good thing. It's a healthy thing. I do one of two things when I don't know the one of three things when I don't know the answer. Number one, I make up the answer. That's a terrible option. Don't do that. So I should only do two things. What I do second of all, I like to say, hey, what do you guys think? So instead of me having to answer all the questions, if I don't have a good answer right off the top of my head, throwing it out. Let's talk about it as a group, see if we can come to a good biblical answer for this question. And then number three, if you don't come to a good consensus on number two and you don't feel like you have a good biblical answer, number three is saying, hey, why don't we all study that this week and then come back next week or, you know, 2 weeks from now, however often you're meeting, and go back over that portion and say, hey, so what did we get for the answer to this question? And at the end of the day, there are questions that are just really hard to answer from Scripture and some questions that Scripture really doesn't speak into. And so, like, it's okay not to have an answer for every single little thing. But, you know, it's really good and really healthy to think about those things. And so, number seven, how can I apply this passage? During this time, this is when the teens really love me because I push them during this section. So, when I say apply this passage, I'll have somebody, a fictitious character, say something like, I want to love God more this week. And I say, that's awesome. So how are you going to apply that? So that's a truth that you should be doing, but how are you actually going to make that happen? And they say, well, I'm going to spend more time in the Bible. And I say, awesome, you need to do that. How are you going to do that? And I keep pushing them until they have a very like solid action step. So tomorrow morning when I wake up, I am going to do this. And it's a very solid action. And so sometimes, you know, the application is something like, write this truth down and carry it around with me and look at it. As I reach into my pocket to grab things, I'm going to feel this note card that I'm carrying. I'm going to look at that truth. I'm going to remember this truth. I'm going to meditate on it. Something that's very actionable, something, not always that, but something actionable like that. And then the last point is, who can I share this with? And if you go through something that is, you know, very gospel-centered, it's really great to share it with an unbeliever. Or if you go through something that is very application-driven and you come to the end and you're like, I really need to apply this in this very tangible, solid way in my life, who can keep me accountable? That's who you should share it with. And so pushing them not only to participate in the Bible study, but then to go out and to share it with somebody. And so that's the Discovery Bible Study. And it takes about, depending how big your group is, it takes about an hour to run it. It doesn't take any preparation ahead of time rather than picking the passage. If you get into a lot of hard questions, it might take some study afterwards. But it won't tax you as far as a few hours of studying before you can even get to the Bible study. You know, just coming to the Bible text, looking at it together. It's one option for how you can study the Scripture, and it's one that I found very effective in digging into Scripture with other people and getting other people's thoughts on Scripture. We all see it a little bit differently, and it's helpful to get a bigger scope than your narrow view of Scripture a lot of times, to bring different culture into it. And then, you know, not only that, but also applying it. A lot of us struggle with that real-life applicational point, and this Bible study provides a way where you can really dig in, and everybody goes home with a different application point that they need to practice. And we had one at school this year, and Lizzie was one of the people in my group, and I had to come back a couple weeks later when we met again, and I had to say, you know what, I didn't do that application that I said I was going to do last time, and so I'm going to do it this week, and I'm going to do it this night. And that night, Lizzie texted me, and she said, don't forget to do this. And I was like, that's good. I need that kind of accountability. And so that's something that a Discovery Bible Study provides, is a little bit of accountability for actually growing in your Christ-likeness and growing in your pursuit of Jesus Christ.
All right. I want to go from there to one-to-one Bible reading together. This is kind of a Bible study, often with groups, the Discovery Study. And what I'm going to do, hopefully, is make you a little bit uncomfortable for the next few minutes. Because I want you to think about, who have I ever done this with? And if not, why not? Are we supposed to make disciples? Come on now, you can't fall asleep on me now. Are we supposed to make disciples? Yes, we are. How does that happen?
Actually,
you've got to be involved in somebody's life with relationships in order to make that happen. So I thought about this whole thing and I began thinking, one-on-one Bible reading, why do I want to do that? Well, one-on-one Bible reading can lead to salvation in somebody's life. You know an unsaved friend who doesn't know Christ? You know, getting into this book can help them come to Jesus Christ if you do it the right way. Sanctification. Christians are called to encourage one another and to build them up. For time's sake, I'm not just going to read these instead of turning to all of them, but 1 Corinthians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day as it is, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt talking come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Christians are called to instruct one another, to speak the truth to one another, to teach and admonish one another with the wisdom of Christ's words, and to stir one another up in love. And those are found Romans 15:14, Ephesians 4:15, Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 10:24. We're told to do these things. And we know we're supposed to do these things. The question is, how often do we really do them? And so as we think about that, there's also training. We need to be trained to be more like Jesus Christ. And so we need to get involved in sharing the gospel with people through the Word of God, in helping people in their sanctification through the Word of God, in training folks to go out and duplicate that using the Word of God. So the question then we have is the relationships that it takes. Relationship. How do I make this happen? Because it's one thing to get out my Bible and read it myself in the privacy of my own bedroom. It's a whole different story to get out your Bible and read it to, with somebody else that's across the table and plan on doing something with it. And that can be an uncomfortable thing as we get to doing that. So as we talk about that, we can do this with non-Christians. They need salvation. We can do this with new Christians. You know, that's what discipleship should be about, but also with established Christians. Because we all need that sanctification. How do we get about doing it? How do I get started? Because I want you to think about the fact of, who am I discipling today? If you can't put a name in the front of your mind right away, then you're probably not discipling. Are we supposed to? How many of us are supposed to? All of us. So if you're not discipling, then you're not obedient. So you've got to find ways to be out there discipling. And I ask you, start by praying. Right, God, give me the name of somebody I can disciple. You've got a whole world full of people. They can be unsaved because you could do something for salvation. They can be new Christians because they need to be trained in the Lord. They can be established Christians because we all need to be growing in Jesus Christ. But pray about it and say, God, give me somebody to do this with. And then this is the step we almost never get to. Lord, give me a name. The next week we pray, Lord, give me a name. And the next week we pray, Lord, give me a name. And the next week we quit praying. Because if God gives us a name, what do we have to do next? You got to act on it. You got to say, hey, would you be interested in doing a Bible reading with me one-on-one? You know, they did another one of those polls, and you know, especially with young people, we look out and say, our churches are full of older folks. We need younger folks in our church. You know what the poll said? 61% of the people that were asked, if someone asked you to sit down and do a one-on-one Bible reading with them for an established period of time, would you be willing to do it? 61% said yes in the 20 to 30 age category. And as it gets older, it got down to about 41%. But most folks will say, yeah. What if somebody says no? What do you do? Well, Lord, you gave me a name. I tried. It didn't work. So on to something else. Get another name. Invite somebody to be a part of it. And then plan to meet. That's the other place we drop the ball often. Hey, you want to get together and do a Bible reading? Yeah, that'd be a great idea. Okay, I'll let you know when. And then what happens? Life happens. And we get busy. And so set a date. And can I encourage you with this Bible reading? Pick out a short passage. If you've never done it before, pick out a short passage. Depending on who you're targeting. And say, okay, for 4 weeks, let's get together on this day for this half hour of time, and we'll do the Bible reading together. We'll go through it, and we'll read the Bible together. And so, if you pray, and you invite, and you plan to meet, The next question and the next thing that often stopped me from getting involved is, what do I do next? Because you show up and you open up your Bible and you look across the table at this other guy who's opened up his Bible, and now what? You know, what are we going to do with it? And again, the first time I did this, I was a little bit nervous. I'm in the ministry. But from the pulpit to a whole congregation of people is much different than one-on-one. But can I give you some suggestions on how to make it work real easy? Start by praying and reading. When do you pray? And then read it out loud. You know, if it's 6 verses, if it's 8 verses, what I often did is if it's 8 verses, you read 4 and I'll read 4. And we read through the scripture and we get started in it and we make it happen. So it doesn't have to be anything so intimidating that we can't get going. And then secondly, talk about it together. Again, this is why I love having those journalizing Bibles. Because as we would read, if I read it ahead of time, I'd write a couple notes on the side of things that interested me. If we were reading it for the first time together, then as we did it, I would note things and scribble on it and mark in it because it was my marked Bible and that's what it was for. And I'd have opportunities to talk about, this is what God's speaking to me about in here. This is what's standing out to me as I go through this passage. So you got to talk with each other about what's going on in it. You've got to talk to each other about how things are working in that passage. Maybe you start studying ahead of time. We'll talk about that in a minute. But then we get to application. And Jordan talked about it, so I won't go a lot in it. But this is where we often drop the ball. You know, if you're doing discipleship and you read the passage and you say, this is what God said, amen, let's pray. How many lives have been changed? You've got to get to the point where you say, okay, if this is what God said, what does it teach me about it? And Jordan gave you some of the questions, and I won't cover them all now, but what does it teach me about Jesus Christ and about God and about changes that need to take place in my life to make me more like Jesus Christ? And get to the point where you're saying, you know what? This is what I need. Get to the point where your friend can look and say, this is what I need according to that verse. This is how we're going to make this work. And then finish in prayer. Because when you apply the scripture and you say, this is what I'm going to do, do you ever not get around to doing it? Is it just me? You know, that's what I need to do this week. And again, Jordan talked about having somebody that keeps you accountable, because it's easy to say, I'm going to do this week, and then next week you get together, and if nobody asks you, you've just gone on to the next verse. But it needs to change our lives, and so we need to pray, God, help me to do what I need to do. Help me to be accountable. And then we're going to finish with this. I'm going to go quickly through this because Jordan kind of covered a lot of it. But what I found is we started doing one-on-one readings together with people. You start out slow and you read it together and kind of like the Bible study with the discovery study. But with certain folks, you get in there and they say, hey, what if we studied this ahead of time and then came back and shared with each other what God taught us as we studied what this passage means? And so we started studying ahead of time. Not taking hours and hours studying, but again, I got a nice little acrostic, coma. Now, don't go into a coma when you're studying the Bible. But use this as a way to go through and see what you're doing. Number one, context. Look and say, what am I looking at? Is this a narrative? Is it an epistle of Paul? Is it poetry? What am I looking at? And then along with that, are there clues about the circumstances going on around this narrative or around this letter that'll tell me what the author's trying to say? Put it into context. What's happened so far, if you're going through a book, what's happened up to this point that brought you to that passage that you're in right now? Know a little bit about what's going on in the passage and how things are happening. You can't overemphasize putting things into context. You ever had anybody pull a verse out of context? And I love it, and I was taught to do this as a kid, but, you know, do a topical study, so grab Strong's Concordance and look up all the verses with that word in it. That's dangerous. You better look at the context around all those verses. When I preach now, anytime I pull a verse, when I was early on in my preaching time, in my ministry, I learned some hard lessons fast. You know, the word was in that verse over there, and I got to support my point, so I'd quote a verse, and at the end somebody would say, but Pastor, I don't think that's what that passage means. And I'd go to it, and you know what? It's embarrassing when they're right. So check out the context and find out what's there. Make sure you know what's going on. And then secondly, observation. Are there major sections? You know, if it breaks down into paragraphs in what you're reading, then read it by paragraphs and sections and work it through and find out what those thoughts are in each of those sections. Are there main points? Or is there a main point or points in that passage? Find out what he's really saying. You know, what's the real reason that Paul wrote this? Don't just pull out a minor thing, but find out what the main things are in there. Any surprises? You ever read a passage and say, whoa, I didn't see that before? Or, I don't know what that means. Those are great times to discuss together. What do you think that means? And again, as Jordan said, taking those questions, a lot of these things overlap when you're doing this one-on-one with one another. Key words and repeated ideas. You know, we're going to look this morning at the fact that Romans chapter 1, righteousness and unrighteousness comes up over and over again. You know, there's a reason for that. Paul has something he's driving home into the hearts of the folks, and we need to look for those things as we're going through, even doing readings together. And then look for the meaning. What's the author communicating? Okay, this is what really is, this is the interpretation part. Find out what Paul was saying. Find out what Peter was saying. This is what this says to me. Find out what he's really saying first before you try to apply the passage. Relate it to other parts of the Bible into the passage. Find out what it teaches about Jesus and God. And then sum up the meaning. Again, Jordan covered it. I shouldn't have let him up here first. But put it in your own words. That's a lot more difficult than you think it is because you need to understand what's being said. And often we don't understand the passage, but we think we do until somebody looks and says, well, tell me what that means. No, don't quote it to me. Tell me what it means. So make sure you know what it means. And then application. The challenge is the understanding of this passage. What does it mean to me? Are there attitudes that I need to change? You know, going through the scripture, you will find you have wrong attitudes about a lot of things in life. What is there in here that I need to change my attitude about as I go through this? And then, how does this passage call on me to change the way I live? Not only attitudes, but how do I put it into action? You know, and those are just a few of the little ways, but as you do that, that doesn't take a lot of time. You could do that on the fly as you go. You could take a couple of sessions to go through a passage to get through those kind of questions. But as you do that, and then you look at one another and say, what are you going to do with this passage? That's discipleship. When you look at your own heart and you say, this is what I'm going to do about this passage. Did God speak to you? God uses that to talk with people, but often we don't have those relationships. It takes transparency. It takes being vulnerable with other people, but it creates growth in people's lives. It's relationships that God ordained that we ought to have as we disciple people to be more like Jesus Christ. So the question today is, number one, are we going to do it? And if you say, yes, I want to do that, then are you willing to pray and say, God, give me a name. Give me somebody I can start with, whether a non-Christian, a new Christian, or a veteran Christian that can be a benefit in my life. Help me find somebody to be in a discipleship relationship with for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to go through a lot of material today. And Lord, I pray that as we think through this and as we go through our own lives, that we'll at least ask ourselves the question, am I truly involved in discipleship of any kind? God, help us to be people who are so in love with our Lord that we want to be a part of that great commission that he gave us to make disciples of all nations. And God, give us the people, the willingness, the desire, and Lord, the follow through to be a part of discipleship in people's lives, that you may be honored and glorified, and that we may grow in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.